So let's start at Romans 13, verse 7, and we'll read that in opening prayer. Romans 13, verse 7. Render, therefore, to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. And Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you as we continue in Romans. We pray as we approach your word that our hearts and minds might be open to receive it. And we thank you in advance for the edification that comes as we read and believe your word. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. Just a short recap. We read that we are to be subject to the higher powers because there's no power but of God. God has put these positions in order for the maintenance of society and ultimately the accountability to his word. Those officials are ordained, those positions are ordained of God for accountability in his absence. And as sons of God now, God has given us the same responsibility. We are official representatives for him in, I won't say in conjunction with those positions he's ordained. It is almost in opposition of those positions. Let me say that again. When any government now is a usurper of God's government, and God has people who are his people, believers, who are in different places, they are his representatives. They are his ambassadors in his stead. And we won't get into a lot of those things, but when you look back at different stories in scripture, let's take, for example, Joseph. Joseph goes into Egypt and he ascends to a position of authority. Well, that's God's light in that dark place. Even though Pharaoh's position was ordained of God, the light was Joseph. Moses the same way. Moses is in Egypt. Moses ascends to a position of authority in a land that's in opposition to God. Even though it's a government ordained of God, Moses is the light in that country again. So today, we looked at a verse last week in Philippians where Paul says we are to shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. So the different positions that we see now, presidents, senators, governors, all those positions from federal to local levels, they are all usurpers. And we are the true lights, the true representatives that God has in the world today. The pillar and ground of the truth rest on us. Like Jesus said, if his kingdom was of this world, then he would be concerned about it. Well, I'm paraphrasing that. If his kingdom was of this world, then would his servants fight for it? Well, Paul says, for us, we are not to be entangled in the affairs of this life because this kingdom is not the ultimate end, what we're in now. This is a kingdom of darkness. We saw that. It's an evil world and is controlled by the God of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. And unfortunately, those spirits that are working in the children of disobedience, those children have positions of authority. So our responsibility in the meantime is, which is maybe sometimes it's hard to do, where we are to be, well, chapter 13, verse 3, Paul says, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then be afraid of the power? Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. Verse 4, for he is a minister of God to thee for good. And as we said before, we have to put a disclaimer on that now because most positions have lost sight of that responsibility. And what can we expect over time anyway? We can only expect for those positions to become more and more corrupt and more evil. Because they don't have any responsibility, they don't feel any responsibility to God. As a matter of fact, they don't even see the connection that they have to the supreme authority. Because we separate church and state, especially in the United States. There was a time where that didn't happen in the Roman rule even now, the Pope is, he's in a sovereign country.
It's tiny, but he's sovereign.
It's, you said it's tiny?
Yes, it's a tiny
right. Right. And what is he called? What does he call himself? Or what do they call him?
The Vicar of Christ.
And what else?
Pontiff.
Pontiff. And the Holy
Father.
The Holy Father. Isn't that something?
That's usurping, isn't it?
That's an ultimate usurpation, isn't it?
Sure is. Wow.
But think about how many people are pro-Pope. And they say that they are believers. And I wouldn't say that there aren't some Catholic believers.
Sure.
So what does that tell us about the state of understanding of where we are in, as far as God's will for government?
The understanding is very low because the knowledge of the Bible is very low.
We're a long way off, aren't we?
We sure are.
And yet, like I said, you can't say that those people aren't sincere believers.
Right.
Some of them may be. We have to know what's happening today. We're Karen and I, we were talking about the importance of right division, understanding what Paul says about governments, to be able to make a statement like this. The Pope is not the Holy Father.
Right.
Now, you automatically have millions of people that you're opposing. Automatically. And people, these people are in authority, and they bear the sword. Verse 4 says, "For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil." What do you think is going to happen to you if you are downgrading the authority and he has the sword?
We've seen what's happened.
You're going to get it.
Mm-hmm.
In the name of truth and justice. But really, it's in the name of error and misjustice.
Yeah.
So I don't know if that came across right, but in other words, people that are in position of authority that think they're right, and you are in a position where you are right, if you oppose them, you are the loser, and yet you're the winner. Verse 13:5. "Wherefore we must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake." And that is, we are to have the knowledge of this, that these governments, I think James said it a couple of weeks ago, these governments, they must come to an end. They will come to an end. And our responsibility in the meantime is, God says that we are to be subject to them, even if it's a misjustice taking place, because God says, "I'm going to take care of that. Vengeance is mine, not yours." You don't go around as some spiritual vigilante trying to recompense evil to evil, what we feel is a misjustice. Although we have opportunity to vote and protest legally, it's not our ultimate end to fix this, because the fixer has yet to come, is yet to come. Capital F-I-X-E-R. You know who that is. That's the ultimate king, the ultimate lord. So we must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but for conscience sake. "For this cause we pay," verse 6, "for this cause pay tribute to, for this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom unto whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." Our responsibility is, our civic responsibility is, to listen to the rules, to pay the tribute, to give the honor, to give the reverence, the fear. We are to respect those offices. So Paul, he says, first of all, he requests that giving of thanks and prayers be made for all men, for kings and for those in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. And that's more and more important as we go on. As we go further into the nighttime, it's more and more important that we pray for our leadership. We could live in Russia. We could live in Ukraine. We could live in any other despotic country that we don't deal with a fraction of the things that they deal with day to day. And yet for us, we can see the system deteriorating, don't we? Because they have to. It's only going to get worse. But in the meantime, we render their dues. We render to them what's due to them. We render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And part of that is to obey and to respect their positions. Verse 8, Paul says, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Now here's the real law. Paul says that we should obey them for conscience sake. Conscience means that we have believers. We have knowledge of something that gives us the upper hand. We have knowledge of something that gives us a perspective, the proper perspective about government and how we are to respond to it. And that's what Paul says for conscience sake. Look at 1 Corinthians. Give you an example of what this is. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Start at verse 1. Now, as touching things offered to idols. Have you ever ate anything offered to an idol?
Maybe probably not. I've been to Thai restaurants.
Okay. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Now, I went to that for a support of this. You can know a thing, and you know the power behind it, and it gives you the proper perspective when you're dealing with it. In this case, it's the idols. Verse 7 says this, howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Now, changes over to government side is we have knowledge of the proper function of government, how it should operate and how it will operate. And knowing that this is just temporary, we have the proper insight into these things. So as believers, so we should approach these situations a little differently, shouldn't we? When I say these situations, we should not get, as Paul said, entangled in these things. So let me get a little more.
Was that not Jada that said that?
Who?
Jada.
Who is that?
Entangled.
Oh, right. Well, in this case, we don't want to, and I say entangled in this sense, is we are to look at these situations. We can't believe, we shouldn't be shocked when we see the truce breakers, when we see the blatant falsehoods that are presented, when we see the corruption, when we see the manipulation. We shouldn't be shocked when we see these things because we know what we're looking at. we have knowledge of what it really is. So when we approach it, we could be God's many, Lord's many, and government's many. But to us, with knowledge, we know there's only one, true and fair. What's the news report? The fair and biased approach, or fair and unbiased? We know that there's only one fair, true, and unbiased report, don't we? And we read it. So we don't get caught up. We don't look at it as us here in North America. We don't look at it as a Democratic viewpoint. We don't look at it as a Republican viewpoint, an independent viewpoint. We don't look at it as a 55-year-old black man viewpoint. We don't look at it as a whatever age we are, whatever race we are. We look at it, we should look at it for what it is. It's a temporary usurpation of the true and only government. And our instructions come from him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, that's a steep learning curve, because when you see things, I'm speaking for myself, our knee-jerk reaction is to default to what we've always known and what we've always been. So we have to catch ourselves, and we have to conform our thinking to what a believer should think. That's our position, is a believer. What party are you in? I'm in the Lord's party. Who are you voting for? I'm voting for the Lord, and whoever gets closest to him, that's who I'm voting for. Or who are you standing for? Whoever's closest to the Lord, I'm on his side. And if they're closest to him, I'm closest to them. If they're with him, I'm with them. Verse 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us unto himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. That's your political party right there. You are the minister of reconciliation, to wit, to know. Do you have this knowledge? Is your conscience equipped with this? That God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, I am an elected official for Christ. You say, where do you get that from? What is an ambassador?
He's appointed.
He's appointed. It's a governmental position. I am an ambassador for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he had made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's my position, and that's my policy right there. And when I have conscience of that, when I approach situations with that knowledge, then I know that everything else is secondary, and I don't look at them to the point where I get entangled with that policy. I realize my main job is an ambassador. That's my vocation, wherewith I'm called. So we learn that in Romans when Paul says, but in the meantime, we are subject to what we see, and we are to owe, verse 8, he says, owe no man anything. And our conscience, realizing that these things are only temporary, and we know that they mean nothing in the whole scheme of things, they will come to an end. With that knowledge, with that conscience, just means with knowledge. With that knowledge, we understand what our responsibility should be. First Peter chapter 3, and then we'll move on down. Peter says this, 1 Peter 3, let's start at verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also has suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth now also save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I wanted that because the baptism in verse 21, Peter says, the like figure whereunto baptism doth now also save us. Peter said the reason why we get baptized, they did, was the answer of a good conscience towards God. The reason why we do it was because God said do it. He told us to do that. Remember in John said the Pharisees and the Sadducees, I think it's the way he put it, they rejected the counsel of God, not being baptized of John. A good conscience would do what God asked them to do. So in our case, a good conscience, having knowledge of who put these things in the position, who told us to be subject to these things, who gave us our true responsibility, with knowledge of these things, our good conscience would subject ourselves to what God says. Then we wouldn't be we wouldn't try to form a new militia group, the Christian opposition militia group. We wouldn't try to establish a new party, the Grace Believer Conscious Objection Group. We do what God wants us to do, is we subject ourselves to the powers that be. Now, I may be off on that, but that's my perspective based on my understanding of what Paul has recorded. He says, do this for conscience sake, not just for you scared to be punished. Do it because you have knowledge of what these things really are, what they mean, how long they're going to be around, what your true position is. Paul says to us, when he starts off in chapter 8, that we are the sons of God. Another term of the sons of God, that it was angels. Angels were sons of God. You know what an angel is? He's a messenger. You know what an angel is? He's a ministering spirit. Well, that's also closely related to a governmental official. Just, you know, the word for angel and messenger and king in the original languages, they're all closely related because they're all surrounded by the concept of service and authority. We just read that verse in 2 Corinthians that we are ambassadors in his stead. We have been given a ministry. You got the political part of that and you got the service part of that. Hebrews chapter 2, start of verse 5. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not all things put under him, But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For this cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church I will sing praise unto thee. Now, I went back to there to show this, that the Son of Man, the man, Christ Jesus, was made a little lower than the angels in rank and position temporarily. And he starts off this way in Hebrews. This is chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1, about Christ, chapter 1, verse 4, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever a scepter of righteousness. Now, to condense all that, the angels have a position as ministering spirits of God in God's government. The Son, he's the one that's going to be calling the shots. They're going to minister for him and to him. And the Lord tells you and I that we are sons. We're sons of God. Our position is going to be that of ministering for and to him also. The thing about it is, we're not waiting for that day to come. That day. We don't have to wait for the adoption to minister and serve, or to worship and serve. We are to do that right now. When we have knowledge of these things, then we realize that everything else is secondary. We're not waiting for the cloud assignment and the harp, as we think. Paul says, no, you shine right now. In Philippians, we shine as lights right now, not then, right now. We shine as lights in the world, as we shine in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. The moment you get saved, you are in that government. Your position is there. Whether you like it or not, you have just become an ambassador. You have just become a minister of reconciliation. You don't know, you don't have all the details. That's where the renewing of your mind comes in, where we realize what our true job is, our true responsibility is, and then we have to get busy occupying till he comes. Back to Romans, and he says this, that when we are subject to these positions, in the meantime, verse 8, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. And this is the main law that we are to be concerned with, is the law of Christ, not the Mosaic law. He says, he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. This is the ultimate, with conscience of the ultimate government, and his requirement is love. You know, a couple of weeks ago, we were talking about something, and I can't remember exactly, but Ed finishes out and he says, and love. And that was kind of, I joked about it. It's like, oh yeah, and love too. You know, for us, that's kind of like an addendum. We kind of add that on. Yeah, oh yeah, we are to love everybody. But in God's point, that's first. When he gave the law, the first thing he said is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all their mind, their soul, and strength. Now, I'm going to have to go to one of my verses here that I like. And this is in Mark chapter 12, verse 28. And we do these things because our conscience has been instructed. When we have the knowledge of these things, we are to submit ourselves to these things. Mark 12:28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. Now, how are we doing? How are we doing with that? How are we doing with those two?
Some days better than others.
Are you asking for confessions?
Well, no, because I don't have to ask you, really. That was rhetorical.
Right.
Because I know my neighbors, and I know how we treat our neighbors. And not just the neighbor. I know my God, and I know how I treat my God. Thank God that it's not the performance that he put out there. And thank God that he took those things and fulfilled them for us, that you don't have to worry about this requirement as a means to obtain righteousness. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The Lord has taken care of all these shortcomings that you're going to run across from 1 to 10, or some people say 613, from 1 to the 613th one. That's why Paul says that they were enmity against us. Even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, they were against us, contrary to us. He took them out of the way and nailed them to his cross. Cursed is the man that continueth not in all the words of the law to do them. Well, Christ being made a curse for us, for cursed is he that hangeth on the tree. He took those commandments and ordinances, and he took them to his cross and nailed them there for us. But here he says this, love thy neighbor as thyself. Why would he say that when he took this out of the way and nailed it to his cross if he knows we can't do it?
Say that again.
At some point, he'll enable us to do it more, whereas right now we kind of suck at it.
At some point? At some point?
We're his handiwork. And our character doesn't improve overnight. It's as we feed on his word and walk in the Spirit, then he works through us more, is what I'm trying to say.
Okay.
And I may have that wrong.
No. So I'll ask you this way. You said at some point, I'm going to ask you, at what point?
Yeah, that's.
You just answered it, but at what point?
His time. Not mine.
When he's redeemed us fully.
The resurrection.
The adoption.
Right. Oh,
no,
yeah.
No, 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 no. Look back at chapter 13. Okay, let's look at Mark. Let's keep it stayed here in Mark. Verse 31. And the second is like, namely this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, Well, master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. and to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the soul and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And Jesus saw that when he answered, that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any questions. Now, before we go back to Romans, remember last week we talked about the authorities were there to legislate your morality, to keep you in line, to keep you from doing things that you shouldn't do, and to make you do things that you ought to do. Now, Jenny says that God wants us to, I'm paraphrasing her, he wants us to do these things, and in his time, he's going to allow us, he's going to equip us to do that. How would he equip us to do that?
Oh, immediately through his spirit.
Okay. Romans. Now, Paul
ding,
is
ding,
not.
Ding.
Yes. Now, Paul is not. When you get back to 13, Paul is not saying this. He's saying, owe no man anything, but eventually to love him.
But to love him.
So, Paul.
Present.
Present. Paul is asking something of the believers present time. He wouldn't ask you to do something that you weren't able to do. Now, the thing is, we don't. Now, I would agree with Jenny on this. The reason why we don't want to do it is because Jenny doesn't want to do it. Like the man
right,
says,
right.
When he says, look at this. Look at this verse. Keep stay there in Romans. Look at this is in Deuteronomy. Let's see, Deuteronomy, you know, part of the law, let me mark my page here, part of the law was to, it legislated every area of the life of those people, those Jews. This is in Deuteronomy 22, start at verse, let's see, 22, start at verse 1. Thou shalt not see thy brother's ox or his sheep go astray, and hide thyself from them. Thou shalt in any case bring them again unto thy brother. And if thy brother be not nigh unto thee, or if thou know him not, then thou shalt bring it unto thine own house, and it shall be with thee until thy brother seek after it. And thou shalt restore it to him again. In like manner shalt thou do with his ass, and so shalt thou do with his raiment, and with all lost things of thy brothers, which he hath lost, and thou hast found. Thou shalt do likewise, thou mayest not hide thyself. Thou shalt not see thy brother's ass or his ox fall down by the way, and hide thyself from them. Thou shalt surely help him to lift them up again. Now, I just read that verse. Why is God concerned about this man restoring his brother's lost property or helping him get his ox and cart off the ground?
Because he's a light. People ain't going to think highly, or, yeah, they're not going to think that he's very godly if he doesn't, you know?
It's treating the other as you would do if it was you.
Yeah.
Okay.
Golden rule.
Now, let me ask you this. How many times have you passed by those people begging on the corner? How many times have you passed by the man with the flat tire or with the roof up or the flag on the car standing by his vehicle? How many times have you passed them by?
Many. I couldn't help them. I couldn't do that for myself.
You don't want to get stabbed today. That's why. That's why I don't stop.
Anybody got another excuse? You know why you did it?
No excuse. Just running by to make a buck.
You know what? You didn't want to. That's why.
Try not to make eye contact.
Oh, look at him.
That's what he said. You hid yourself from them.
Right.
Now, the law says No, you don't do that. You don't do that. The law said that. And you can see that God, he holds the people to the very high standard of morality, doesn't he? Because he said the greatest two are these. Love the Lord and then love your neighbor. And one of those men says, who's my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? See, he's looking for a loophole.
Right. You can't just blow him a kiss on our way by.
No, you can't. Well, I'm saying this was then. This was then. But you can see the requirement of the law, right?
Pretty tough. Yeah.
It's pretty tough. But Paul, he doesn't excuse us from this. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Verse 9. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, why does Paul switch from telling us to be subject to the powers that be, to render to them their dues, and then all of a sudden he switches to this main requirement is to love? And love works no ill. Part of our responsibility as ambassadors and instead as sons is we are equipped now, Jenny, to worship and serve the way God wants us to worship and serve. And that is him first, then others, and then you.
Need to pray for me, Frank.
Well, yeah. all of us need that, but here, this is the great liberty of grace, is that you make the choice to do this. You know, I think, what is it, Gandhi, one of those philosophers says, you be the change that you want to see. And God has equipped us to be the change that he wants to see. That's what the Spirit is in us for, is that we can prove, demonstrate, display what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. He wouldn't ask you to do something that you weren't able to do. Galatians chapter 5. Now, what it does show us is how great, how exceedingly abundant the grace is toward us. When he says that you were contrary in your mind by wicked works, he wasn't joking. Galatians chapter 5, start at verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by, what's the next word?
Love.
I know you don't want to say it, but by love, you definitely don't want to say the next word.
Serve
one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Now, I want to use an example that I told you about, Ed. And I was thinking about this, how Annette gave Ed a kidney. That was a very high display of love. And I could see, this is hypothetical, of course, I can see when she gets mad, she can say, don't talk to me like that. I gave you a kidney. If it wasn't for me, you'd be on a dialysis machine.
You've been dead a long time ago. 23 years.
So, but here's the thing with the love that God is talking about is it doesn't look for anything to be reciprocated.
And I got to tell you, Frank, she has never said it. I can't testify to her thoughts, but she has never said it.
Well, good. That's a good testament right there.
Yeah.
So we got, you know what, Annette, we'll just leave that between you and the Lord, right? For as far as we're concerned, you're all right.
Yeah.
But these things are, you know, this is what he's saying, and especially in a time where we can kind of toss that word around. It's more of a noun than a verb.
Mm-hmm.
Love, that is. But Paul is saying, owe no man anything but to love one another. For in this, thou shalt not, it's all covered by love. In Corinthians, look at 1 Corinthians, and we'll wind this up. That is the ultimate chapter, we can start at verse 4. When he talks about charity, 1 Corinthians 13:4, charity suffereth long. That's the very first one, isn't it? Charity suffereth long. You can say, if you love someone, the first thing is what?
Put up with them.
Put up with them.
Suffer long.
You say, what's the next one, right? Move on to the next one. Okay.
Right.
Charity suffers long and is kind.
Oh, yeah.
Okay, move on to the third one. I know we're gonna keep going, right?
My wife can hear you.
What's that?
My wife can hear you. You said be kind. You're too loud.
We're going to have to move on until we find one that we like, right? Let's see.
Yeah.
Let's see if we can find one that you like. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. You know, doesn't have to be out front. Charity is not puffed up. It does not behave itself unseemly. You're out of order. You're, we would say, got an attitude. Seeketh not her own. The selfish. Is not easily provoked. You know, any little things set you off.
None of that describes me at all.
None of that?
No.
Well, I haven't hit one yet that's not me, so I'm going to keep finding one. I'm going to keep looking here. It's let's see. It thinketh, it's not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things.
Wow.
Now, you can ask yourself, when you say, I love this person, and you go through that list, you got 15 things there, which is, your number for support.
Oof.
Can you cash that check?
Nope.
You're a little short.
That's because you're like Ananias and Sapphira, where we're holding back part of the price. So you could, what'd you say in that?
I said it would bounce.
It bounced. Right. You're right. You're writing the check that'll bounce, right. What it is, like Jenny said, is you look at what it takes and you said, I'm not paying that. Because what it takes is you giving up you.
Mm.
My nephew, he was, when he first called me, and this was years ago, he was telling me about the young lady he wanted to marry. And naturally, Ed, I just chuckled to myself. I said, why do you want to marry her? He said, well, I love her. I was like, yeah, sure you do. Okay. But you don't even understand what that means until you been in the game for a while.
Right.
And you see, when you see that person and you see what you have to give, or more importantly, what you have to take. Okay. And I wanted to tell him, I said, I wanted to tell him, why don't you just wait a while?
Right.
Because even with the knowledge that I had about scripture and how it was to be done, you still are a failure because you don't want to give up you. And I told him, I said, the only way that the marriage is going to work is somebody has to die.
Wow.
Yep.
And most times we don't want to die. We're alive and well.
Mm.
And it'd be great if it was two dead people.
That'd be perfect.
That would be perfect. But a lot of times, you know, I'm alive and my wife is dead. And she's dead and I'm alive. The only time we're both dead is we're asleep.
Well, how about we're walking along in the spirit, and then all of a sudden something causes us to jump back to the flesh. What happens to love then?
That's right. You check them. You check them. You say, hang on, I'll be right back.
Right. Gotta take care of this problem.
Right. So, and we have to learn how to mortify that man, that old man. Here's the last verse. We're going to close out Colossians. And part of us, part of our renewed mind, part of our growing, part of our learning how to mortify the deeds of the flesh is so we could become a more perfect man. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Put on, and we didn't get that far in Romans, but put on, therefore, as the elect of God. There's your position again. The elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity.
Love.
That's right, which is the bond of maturity, perfectness. Just because you've been saved 20 years doesn't mean you're mature, or 30, or 40, or 5. The mark of a mature man is he is able to forgive, he is able to forbear.
Mm.
And we see when we look at those, we have to admit that we still have a lot of growing to do. And I would admit this, it does get a little easier when you realize that not only do you need to mortify the deeds of the flesh and renew your mind, you realize that that's the best thing, not just for the other person, it's the best thing for you. The less of you is the best of you.
Absolutely.
So, like Jenny, so when you see that, when you see Jenny popping up, you say, not today. I don't want to hear you today. We're not going to be fooling with you today, Jenny.
I don't think that there's a day I do want to listen to her. She gets on my nerves. Pray for me.
Yes. So we're going to, we'll stop there and we'll pick up at 10 and kind of go down the chapter. So closing thought would be, in the meantime, while these governments are waiting for their replacing, we are not without governance under Christ. And part of his government is for us to operate in love. It's to be self-governed, and really it's to be spirit-governed, which is a foreshadow of things to come. This is on-the-job training. This is what your job of worship and service looks like. Less of you, more of him. You say, I want another job. Well, this is it. You don't have another job. Less of you, more of him. And the more you see him in you, the better the job gets. So we're going to stop there. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for recording these things for our edification. We pray as we meditate on them that the truth of your word might become more and more clear in our hearts and minds, and that we might work it out in our day-to-day activities. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.